If you're going to take your Bibles, go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to see one verse there, and then we're going to go to chapter 6. Moses is giving his farewell address to Israel. He's poured his life into them. He wants his work to endure. He wants the new nation of Israel to be blessed, to succeed. And he knows that that won't happen unless the families of Israel are strong. So our text gives us God's formula for the family. And folks, the future of America is dependent upon our families. Our nation will only be as strong as our families are. If our families are not strong, our nation will not be. And the foundation of our families in America is crumbling. Amen. The family is being attacked by Satan, by the forces of darkness. And we need to understand what the Bible says concerning family and raising our children. Us old timers say, we were born before TV, before penicillin, before frozen dinners, before copiers and plastic and contact lenses. We were born before radar, credit cards, and split atoms and laser beams, before dishwashers, pantyhose, electric blankets, and air conditioners. We got married first and then lived together. In our time, closets were for clothes, not for coming out of. Bunnies were small rabbits, and rabbits were not cars. We were born before gay rights, before computer dating, before daycare centers, group therapy, and nursing homes. We never heard of software or boom boxes. Women wore dresses and men did not wear earrings. Grass was mowed. Coke was a drink. Pot was something you cooked in. No wonder we're so confused and that there's such a generation gap today. But my generation survived. Will this new one? Will it survive? You've come a long way, baby, but maybe in the wrong direction. I think there's a desperate need today for more godly Christian homes to set the example for what family should be about here in America. There is a future for the Christian family. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29. Then we're going to go to chapter 6. But Moses says in verse 29, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Then in chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So here's instructions to parents to teach these commandments of God to our children, to our grandchildren. If you want to take notes this morning, first of all, I want you to think of a future future of the family that is promised unto us in the Scriptures. And one thing we've got to keep in mind is there's a lot of enemies to the home. I want to point out three enemies to the home today. First, there's the enemy of liberalism. In spite of liberalism, God will bless our homes. The family structure in America, I think, is in severe danger of being destroyed. It may surprise you, but there's a lot of liberal churches and liberal pastors today that really are enemies of the traditional home. In liberal Bible-denying churches, there are no standards of the Bible being taught. Sin is not denounced. Rather, it's excused. It's condoned. It's often just ignored. Families in many churches, think about this, experiencing the same problems as those who do not know the Lord, such as divorce, domestic violence, adultery, immorality. And yet God promises a future for the family if we'll follow His commandments. We don't have to follow the example of this world. Folks, we can still stand on Bible convictions and Bible standards. Parents, your children belong to God, not to you. Those are God's children. He just gave them to you to raise for Him. We've got to keep that in mind. What a great responsibility God has given to parents. And we can still stand on the Bible and the Scriptures of the Lord. Over in Psalm 127, look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." So in spite of liberalism in the world today, we can still have strong Christian homes. And in spite of humanism, here's another enemy of the home. Secular schools in many parts of America are now emphasizing humanism. God, the Bible, prayer has been kicked out. You know, a generation ago, they said the biggest problems in schools was running in the halls, chewing gum, talking in study hall, skipping class. Today, the big problems in school is gang violence, rape, vandalism, teachers being assaulted, arson, concealed weapons, alcohol, and drugs. Many schools have become war zones. We can save the family structure by taking a stand against a humanism that is creeping into our schools. We need to support these governors that are taking a stand against it. We need to support our teachers who are trying to take a stand for what's right in the classroom. And then thirdly, in spite of paganism, here's another enemy. We're living in a very paganistic society today. They're trying to sway our young people. Tobacco companies and pornography industry and liquor distributors, they spend millions of dollars in their advertising, and most of it is aimed at our youth. Amen. I read one report that said in America, there's an average of 32 gallons of beer drunk by every American citizen. Now, somebody drank 64 gallons because I didn't taste it. I didn't touch that swill. You know, as well as that, when a drink is mentioned on TV, 10 times to 1, it's a reference to alcoholic beverages. Our young people are being conditioned to accept this as being normal and acceptable. Of all the sexual encounters seen on TV, 88% are outside the bonds of marriage. Is it any wonder that we see our young couples living together without getting married. They've been exposed to a paganistic lifestyle all their lives. What about the music? Music and videos blatantly promote immorality and drugs, rebellion against authority. Now, folks, listen, it does little good to expose our youth to 1 to 3 hours of Bible teaching and then expose them to 10 times that amount of what the world is offering. It's a losing battle. We need a foundation upon which to build Christian homes. So, secondly, think about the foundation for the family that is provided. We are to love the Lord our God. That's the foundation. We're to teach our children to love the Lord. That is the foundation upon which to build a godly Christian home, that it may be well with you and with your family. Love God with all your heart. Now, parents, we need to show this love for God that our children can see it, that it is real in our homes. I think many children are turned off by parents who act religious at church, but quite differently at home. They hear parents sing at church. They hear parents pray at church. Then they get home, they hear parents use God's name in vain and treat lightly the holy things. Children see that. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about Christian homes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For it's right. It's just right to do that. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Are we doing that? Raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You ever heard of Karl Marx, the founder of communism? He was a Jew. His Jewish father announced one day that the family was going to start attending the Lutheran church in town. Young Karl asked his father why. The father said because it'll be good for business. There's a lot of people there. We'll get to know them. It'll be really good for business. Well, Karl was so disillusioned by his father's hypocrisy, he later denounced Christianity and founded the atheistic Communist Party. He wrote, religion is the opiate of the people. Let me ask you, do our children see a sincere love for God and their parents? Is it obvious that we love the Lord? Cultivate a sincere love. And secondly, cultivate a selfless love for God. Love God with all thy soul. Do your children see you putting other things before God? Homes that have only time for God on Sunday but ignore Him the rest of the week, that's not going to be a strong Christian home. This is not a Sunday religion we're talking about. Parents need to bring the Lord into every facet of your life, in your work, in your recreation, in every decision that you make. Brother Fred Obb showed me an article out of the paper today. Today is a big bedlam game between OSU and OU, playing for the conference championship. A sports writer in the paper wrote, it was encouraging everybody to go to the game and fill the stadium. He said, you can skip church today. You can go to church anytime. Hogwash. bedlam is not more important than what we're doing here. Amen. And our children need to see that. We need to put God first in our lives. When you have to make a choice between God and mammon, always keep in mind your children are paying attention. They learn what is really important to mom and dad. They learn what is really important to grandma and grandpa. Cultivate a selfless love for God. And thirdly, cultivate a strong love for God with all thy might. Love the Lord thy God with all your emotional strength, all your financial strength, all your physical strength, all your intellectual strength. Teach them these commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments has to do with your relationship with God. Put Him first. Don't take His name in vain. Don't rob Him of His day of worship. Hey, if you'll love God like the Bible says to you, you won't break any of the commandments. Or not to put another God before Him. Amen? Teach your children. Could your children get up here and quote the Ten Commandments? Could they? You know, it'd be a good idea to get a chart of the Ten Commandments and put it in her bedroom so they can see it every day and maybe memorize it. We gave charts out years ago. There's one by the drinking fountain. It's just a poster with the Ten Commandments. Parents, I think it'd be a good idea to have that in your home. Don't you? Do your children, do your grandchildren know these commandments? They won't if we don't teach them. Then thirdly, I want you to think about a formula for the family that is prescribed here in our text. Here's the first thing. Folks, the parent is to be the primary teacher. You're to be the primary teacher of your children. God expects you to do that. The Bible says that your faith is to be passed on to your children. Teach them by exhortation. Teach them by example. Hey, these kids are good imitators. But what are they imitating? You realize that most of the Proverbs of Solomon were directed to his children? How many say, "My son, heed what I say"? Solomon's trying to teach his children. He said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we know that children sometimes depart from what God wants them to be, but that training stays with them. I don't care how far away you go, the training is still there. And God can use that to convict them and try to bring them back where they should be. Parents, don't do anything you don't want your children to do. If you don't want them to smoke, don't you smoke. If you don't want them chewing tobacco, don't you do it. If you don't want them drinking beer, don't you do it. If you don't want them to cuss, don't do it. That's how you teach them. If you want them to grow up to be godly people, then you set the example before them. Don't expect more of your children than you're willing to do yourself. And don't expect the pastor or the youth pastor or the Sunday school teacher to do all the teaching of your children. That's your job. You know what we're doing here? We're only reinforcing what you teach at home. Now think about that. You teach them at home and they come to church and they hear what you're saying to them being reinforced in Sunday school and from this pulpit. It makes them think about it. Mom and dad aren't the only ones that think this way. Teach them. Exhort them. Nobody can do that better than you, mom and dad. It's like in 1 Thessalonians 2:11. Paul said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Do all fathers do that? No. But fathers should. Fathers should exhort, comfort, and charge their children. Now I want you to note the principles of productive teaching. I'm going to help you out. So my kids are grown. Well, do you have grandkids? Great-grandkids. You can be an influence in their life. Let me give you some principles. First of all, teach them convincingly. The Word of God is in your heart. And you're not going to be a convincing teacher if you don't really believe what this book says. If you don't practice what it says, you're not going to be very convincing. Hey, these kids can spot a phony a mile away. Amen? They can spot a phony. You can't do that. You can't say, do what I say, not what I do. That doesn't work. Because they're watching your actions more than they're hearing your words. My mother and father are in heaven now. They were not perfect. But there's no question in any of their four children that they love the Lord. No question. They love the Lord and they believe that this is the Word of God. And they pass that on to their children. And we need to do the same. Teach them convincingly. And then teach them consistently. It says in verse 7, teach them diligently. Be consistent. Where do you start? You start at the cradle, don't you? You begin teaching them from the very beginning. Don't wait. Don't make the mistake of waiting too long to start trying to reach your children. Some won't raise their kids in church. They become teenagers. They become rebellious. Then they want to get them in church. But that teenager doesn't want to go to church. And he just laughs at you when you try to get him to. Start young. Start in the cradle teaching them the Word of God. I remember years ago at youth camp, I was the camp director that year, and I decided we'd play Bible trivia with the campers. We divided them up into three age groups, and the winner would win a prize. The three winners all came from the same family. Not a family of our church, sad to say, but from another church. I took him aside later and I said, what does your church do to help you learn so much Bible and so much Scripture? He said, preacher, it's not so much at church as at home we learned the Scriptures. Our parents are very faithful to teach us the Word of God. I've thought about that many times. How important it is that they learn this at home. You might jot this scripture down. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Amen. What he's saying, it takes a lot of repetition. Yes, sir. Just keep teaching them over and over and over until it sticks. That's the parents' job. That's what you to do at home. Number three, teach them creatively. Sometimes parents decide they're going to have family devotions with their kids. And they make the kids sit there and they start teaching them from the Bible. Before long, they give up because the kids are always complaining about it. They want to go play and watch TV. They don't want to do this. See, we make the mistake of trying to teach our children at home in a classroom type situation. We can better teach them through daily activities. In other words, just learn to apply Bible principles to everyday life. To give you some example, you may be sitting in the kitchen and the tea kettle is whistling away. You might say, children, see that steam coming out of that kettle? You know, it reminds me of what the Bible said, that life is like a vapor. Our time here is so brief. Kids, we need to make our lives count. We're here a short time. Or you might, on a windy day, which is rare here in Oklahoma, you might say, kids, do you know where the winds come from? Do you know where it goes? It reminds me of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:8. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone is born of the Spirit. Then you can't explain that to them. But there's a lot of things that goes on every day that you can use to be creative in teaching your children and your grandchildren. Didn't Jesus teach that way? Well, Jesus used parables a lot. Jesus used illustrations to teach his disciples. Learn to be creative. Then number four, teach them conversationally. He said in verse 7, talk of them. Just talk about these things in daily conversation. Learn to talk about the Lord. Learn to talk about the things of God. You know what amazes me? I can ask professed believers, those who claim to be Christians, about certain family members, whether they're saved or not, and they'll say, well, I don't know. I don't know if they're saved or not. Why don't you know? I'll tell you why you don't know. You never talk about it. You never talk about the Lord. You never talk about the Bible. You never talk about the things of God with your family. That's why you don't even know if they're saved or not. Amen. Start talking about it. Make sure they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Communicate this to your children. Communicate it to your grandchildren. There's hundreds of ways that you can do this. Don't give out the Word of God like it's medicine, something they're going to have to endure. Give it to them as a treasure that will bless them each and every day. Read the 119th Psalm, the longest psalm in the Bible, written by David. It's all about the Word of God. How much he loves the Word of God. Do you think his children saw that in their father? There's no doubt Daddy loves the Word of God. And then teach them conspicuously. It says back in verses 8 and 9 of our text that the Jews used little boxes. They called these phylacteries. They would put a little piece of scripture in that little box, and they would tie it around their head or around their hand with a strip of leather. And they did this to obey what is said here in verses 8 and 9. They took it literally. But I think what it's saying is, the Word of God between thine eyes doesn't really mean put a box there with a scripture in it. But it means that your thoughts should always be controlled by God's Word. As you meditate upon them day and night, they're always there. The word upon your hand. I think it means everything we do, we ought to do in obedience to God's word. God's will, God's word ought to be very evident in our lives. Even your house ought to bear testimony that you're a Christian. Can people walk into your house and see Christians live here? It's obvious Christians live here. Do you have scripture verses on your walls? It says here, upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, put the scriptures to testify of the Lord. And these things will help your children. Remind them of God's promises. You got any Bible scene pictures in your house? Some professing Christians have nothing in their homes that testify of their Christian faith. Yeah, I've gone into some church member's house, I see a Budweiser clock. I think, boy, that's a great testimony. I see calendars with scantily clad women. I see posters of celebrities, people that mock God and the things of God. I see them wear t-shirts to promote honky-tonks. You testify. Folks, you listen, you testify every day by your actions, by your clothing, by your home, whether or not you're a child of God or not. Maybe we need to do a little house cleaning. You might just go home and look around and say, does my house testify I'm a Christian? Is there any evidence here that shows I'm a child of God? Do a little house cleaning. When Israel entered Canaan, in Numbers 33:52, God told them, drive out the inhabitant of the land from before you. Destroy all their pictures. Don't you take their pictures and put them up on your walls. Amen. Destroy their images. What kind of music comes out of your house? Does it teach your children to love and serve God? I've been out on visitation. I've been at a door knocking, and I can hear music coming out of that house. It sounds like the wail of a lost soul in hell. And a person comes to the door. They say, oh, yeah, we're Christians. Could have surprised me. You know, God gave Moses a song to teach the Israelites when they entered the promised land. Deuteronomy 31:19. Teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouth that this song may be a witness for me. Is your music a witness of the Lord? There's principles that we can apply to our homes to make a difference. Brother Sam, why don't you come ahead? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. An old man in his 70s once stood up in a meeting to testify. He spoke of his father, who died when this man was just a little boy. He said there's one memory that stood out about his dad. Didn't remember much, but he remembered this. He said, I remember a night watching my dad whittling on a stick. He whittled a cross. And with tears in his eyes, he gave it to his son and told him the story of Calvary. How that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, came and died in our place to save us from our sin. With tears in his eyes, he gave that cross to his little boy and shared with him the gospel. As the old man gave his testimony, he said, you know, I've never forgotten that. That's followed me throughout my life, and it's led me to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What lessons are your children going to remember? Moms, dads, what lessons are your children going to remember that you taught them? What kind of a legacy are we leaving behind? Let the Bible guide your home, that it might be well with thee and with thy children forever.